This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter number 21. This is a very unusual chapter, but it highlights the justice of God, and it highlights God's mercy and God's grace. What you're going to find in this chapter is that Ahab and Jezebel's reign is quickly coming to an end. And so I'm going to entitle this chapter, Crossing God's Deadline. Crossing God's Deadline. Now the Bible's going to tell us later, and I'll show you this verse, where the Bible says God's not mocked. God sees all, God knows all, God knows what you're doing. God's given you ample time to repent and to call upon Him, but for some reason, you continue living in rebellion, you continue living in your secret sin. You need to know this, friend. As a child of God, you can actually cross God's deadline to where God says, enough is enough. And this is where we're at with Ahab and Jezebel. I'm going to try to paint a picture for you in the very first half of the sermon. And I want to show you how wicked of an individual Ahab and Jezebel were. They were a devilish duo. And God's finally going to say, you've crossed my deadline. Enough is enough. And we find our reading in 1 Kings chapter 21, a very unusual chapter. And in the chapter, there's a man by the name of Naboth. Naboth has a vineyard, and Ahab wants to purchase it. But Naboth will not sell the vineyard because it's his family heritage that he'll be passing down to his children. So Ahab gets upset about it. He pitches a big old baby tantrum, and he gets upset. So Jezebel is going to give Ahab what he wants. And she plans and she plots this awful plan to murder Naboth so that Ahab can obtain this property. Not only is Naboth murdered, but also his sons, an innocent man. And what we find is when God sees all this entire episode unfold, God says, that's it. You've crossed my deadline. Enough is enough. And what you have in chapter number 21 is Elijah, who has been off the scene now for 5 or 6 years, living in solitude, probably building the school of prophets with Elisha. He's been since it's 5, 6 years removed since Mount Carmel. God calls him back into service and tells him, I want you to go back and find Ahab, and I want you to prophesy and pronounce judgment on him. And this is where we pick up our reading in verse 17 to verse 29. Now listen now. I'm going to try to show you this negative, horrible picture of this family, but then I want you to see how God responds at the end of the story. Let's pick up our reading in verse number 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? You need to know that Elijah's not an enemy of Ahab. As a matter of fact, Elijah would be his friend, but he's his enemy because he's told him the truth. And Paul picks up on that same thing in the New Testament. Am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? He says, and Ahab said unto him, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found you. Of course he's found him. It's not Elijah that found Ahab. It's God that found Ahab. And listen, friend, you need to know you cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. And so he said, I found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. He's saying, not only am I going to bring judgment upon you, Ahab, but upon your sons and your family. Judgment is coming to your house. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. I want you to be seated. This morning we're going to talk about crossing God's deadline. Let's pray together and we'll dive right into the sermon. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that in this moment, Lord, that you would help us to repent of our sin, Lord, to turn to you already in the songs that we have heard. The message of the gospel has gone forth. The Spirit of God is already moving and calling and doing his work within this service. So I pray, Lord, that you would do your perfect work and that your will would be done, that we would heed the message of God, that we would hear the songs and sense the faith among the people of God, and may it stir up our hearts in such a way that we repent of our sin, we humble ourselves, we leave that hiding place of sin, walk into the light of your glorious revealed word, and walk in fellowship with you. Help us, Lord, to understand the truth of this chapter. The thing that will be highlighted and underscored is amazing. Help us to bring it out, Lord, as the Holy Spirit would have us to do. And we will thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. If you remember early on in our study, I talked about how the nation of Israel was divided by civil war. The nation actually split. You had the southern part of Judah, and then you had the northern part of Israel. And what you will find in that northern part during that civil war years, for 200 years, the northern kingdom had 19 rulers, all of them, which the Bible says, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. 19 rulers over those years. Dr. Chuck Swindoll writes about this time, about these 19 rulers in succession doing all this evil. And he writes about this and describes it this way. He said, bloodshed and assassinations, murder and malice, intrigue and immorality, conspiracy and deception, hatred and idolatry had prevailed for 6 interrupted dark decades in Israel. And then, of all things, they turned the throne over to Ahab, who married Jezebel. Think about this. Dynasty after dynasty for over 200 years. All that the northern kingdom had seen was individuals that did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible says about Ahab that he did more to provoke the Lord than any other ruler on the scene. As a matter of fact, we find those very words in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 33, where the Bible says, and Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Kings 21, verse 25, but there was none likened unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness. He is sold out to the devil. He has sold himself to be the devil's dog. He has sold himself to be the devil's instrument and the devil's tool, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, which Jezebel his wife stirred up. That is, he is sold out to the devil, and Jezebel makes sure he stays that way. He is a henpecked man. He is an individual who is henpecked by his wicked wife. And Jezebel keeps him stirred up on the inside, stirred up to sin against God, stirred up to walk away from the revelation of God, stirred up to rebel against the Lord. She is a wicked woman, and he is a very vile man. Now catch this now. Being sold out, a sold out servant of the devil, produced a certain spirit, not only in the heart of Ahab, but also in their home. Both in the heart and home of Ahab, there is a wicked, evil spirit. When I was growing up, preachers used to talk about the spirit of Jezebel being in the church. You ever heard that phrase before from those old preachers? They said, the spirit of Jezebel is in the church today. The spirit of Jezebel is in the culture today. And I often wonder what they were talking about. And as I grew older and began to study the Bible and look at Jezebel's life and Ahab's life, I realized what an awful spirit this is. You say, Brother David, what type of spirit is this? This is a spirit that, first of all, is a critical spirit. A critical spirit. It is a spirit that sees nothing positive. Everything is negative. Such people always find fault in others, always questioning the very will of God. A critical spirit. In a lot of churches today, they are filled with critical individuals. If you are a critical individual and you are criticizing the work of God and you're criticizing the will of God and you're criticizing the word of God, you've got this spirit of Jezebel on the inside of your heart. There's a critical spirit. Then there is a conniving spirit. You'll find that Jezebel is going to hire two rascals to lie against Naboth. She goes out and finds these two individuals and says, I need you to bear false witness against Ahab, and I need you to lie and tell the people that he blasphemed God and he blasphemed the king. It's a critical spirit. It's a conniving spirit. It's a controlling spirit. A controlling spirit that seeks to dominate everybody and everything that's going on. You know what's amazing to me? As I read the Bible, I turned over to the New Testament into the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, you will find seven literal churches with seven literal pastors. And God tells John to write to these churches. And to one of these churches, Christ actually accuses them of having the spirit of Jezebel on the inside of the church. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel. Now we know that he's not talking about the Jezebel that we're reading about today. This is 1,000 years removed. He's talking about a woman within the church, somebody in the church that has the spirit of Jezebel, that is that critical spirit, that conniving spirit, this controlling spirit. He says, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Listen now, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. This was a person that wanted to control the church. And isn't it sad that there are many churches today, instead of having a spirit of Jesus, there's a spirit of Jezebel? Amen? Instead of having a spirit of Jesus, there's this conniving, critical, controlling spirit. It was not only that type of spirit, but it was a competitive spirit also. Ahab wanted it all. And he, at any cost, whether it was lying, murder, whatever he had to do, he was going to win no matter what he had to do, even if it meant abusing and manipulating the word of God. It was critical, conniving, controlling. It was a competitive spirit, and of course it was a corrupt spirit. That sort of corrupt spirit is deadly in the church. It is destructive in the church. It is divisive in the church. It is demonic. And the spirit that Ahab and Jezebel had, hear me and hear me well, it was a deadly spirit. It was one that brought spiritual ruin to the nation of Israel. It was destructive. It was very divisive. It was splitting the nation and tearing them in half. Elijah said, whose side are you on? How long will you halt between two opinions? If God is God, then worship him. But if Baal is, worship him. It's a divisive spirit. And of course, it was demonic. Its origins is from Satan himself. Ahab and Jezebel lived a life of corruption, compromise, and spiritual collapse. They ignored God's warnings. They slaughtered God's prophets. They worshiped false idols. They denied God's power. The Bible says they led God's people into idolatry. However, their time is coming to a tragic end. God had given this diabolical duo, if you will, this corrupt couple, God had given them all sorts of opportunities to repent. God had sent the man of God, Elijah, down to warn them. God had given the revelation of himself on Mount Carmel, but they rejected the power of God. They rejected the revelation of God. And even though they seen this wonderful miracle on Mount Carmel, they turned away from the Lord. And now the hammer of God's judgment is getting ready to fall upon them. Ahab and Jezebel was ruined and ravaged by sinful pride. They are a couple who is controlled by Satan. They are corrupted by sin. They are characterized by scandal, and they are consumed with spiritual sedition. They have committed spiritual treason against the Lord. They have torn the people of God away from biblical worship, and they are entertaining idols. This is a horrible, terrible couple, a wicked couple, an individual that provoked God to anger more than anybody else in those 200 years of those 19 different leaders that had walked across the stage of human history. The Bible tells us in our text that Ahab walks out into his palace one day, and he's on the balcony and looks down below, and there's a vineyard. And the vineyard is owned by a man by the name of Naboth. Now, we don't know anything really about Naboth. We don't really know if he's a righteous man or an unrighteous man. All we know is what the text says about him, but he's an innocent man. He's done nothing. He's just basically working his garden, and Ahab wants this garden. And so he goes down and has a conversation with Naboth, and Naboth says, I can't sell you this. It's my inheritance, and it's going to be my son's inheritance. So I can't sell away my family inheritance. And Ahab pitches the biggest baby tantrum that you had ever seen. Let's pick up the reading of verse 3 and verse number 4. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased. That is, he's pouting like a baby. He came into the house heavy and displeased because the word which Naboth had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my father. Watch this now. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat no bread. He's in there pitching a big old fit. He's acting like a big old baby. He's laying on the bed and says, I'm not coming to the dinner table. I'm all upset. And he's weeping and he's crying and he's mad because he cannot have Naboth's land. Now, when Jezebel hears about this, she gets upset. She basically says, wait a minute, Ahab, aren't you the king? Whatever you want, you just go out and get it. Matter of fact, you lay right there and I'll make sure that I get it for you. You see, Ahab is trying to protect his dignity a little bit. He's not going to go kill an innocent man, but he knows that his wife is a murderous woman. And he knows that his wife will do it for him. So he manipulates his own wife in carrying out this dastardly thing that he's about to do. And so Jezebel plans and she plots. And she comes up with a plan not only to obtain the land, but also to get rid of Naboth and his family and destroy him and murder him. This devilish duo has dove to the depths of their depravity. They are lingering and playing around in the mud and the muck of the world. Jezebel forms a plan that involves incredible consequences. First of all, track this with me. She literally perverts the word of God to do her task. She perverts the law of the Lord. Now, Jezebel knew that the community and the people, if they were to go along with this plan, she had to do it by the book. And so that she does not interfere with the law of God, Leviticus chapter 24, she wants to make sure that she can blame him of blasphemy. And so she says he has blasphemed God and he has blasphemed the king. And she takes the word of God and she uses it and abuses it for her own purposes. I want you to know there's a lot of churches today, there's a lot of preachers today that twist the word of God, they abuse the word of God, they use it for their own agenda, they use it for their own means. Hey, I'm telling you, God's not mocked. You can't use the word of God to twist it and distort it for your own agenda. You are called to preach, thus saith the word of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Shame on you if you are taking the sacred text and using it for your prideful ways. She is perverting the law of God. One guy said it this way. He said, he was murdered by means of the abuse of the law. The murder of any man is evil, and the use of the law, in this case God's law, to commit murder compounds the crime. When God sees Jezebel using his holy, sacred word to murder this innocent man, God says, "You just crossed my deadline." God said, "Enough is enough." They perverted the law of God. Then they were paying false witnesses to lie against Naboth. This again is an attempt to satisfy the law, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 15. That if an accusation is going to be made, it needs to be made with two or more. And that was in the law of God. So she's making sure that she's doing it by the book because she needs the crowd to carry him out and slaughter him. And so she twists the word of God by perverting the word of God, by paying false witnesses, and then by just penalizing Naboth in public. She calls for Naboth to come to the public square, if you will. Maybe Naboth thought, "I'm going to be honored by the queen. I'm going to be recognized in the community. They're going to do something nice for me today." And so he goes out there unaware of the fact that Jezebel has been plotting his death. And they set him down in the chair, and all the community is there, and she accuses him of blaspheming God and blaspheming the king. Not only has Jezebel perverted the law of God, not only has she paid false witnesses to lie against Naboth, now she is penalizing this innocent man and persecuting him, and finally she punishes him by sentencing him to death. Not only his death, but along with his two sons die also, and their blood is spilled on the ground. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse number 26. Now here's what you need to know. This is 5 or 6 years after Mount Carmel miracle, when God manifested his power there on that mountain. Remember, we went over that the fire of God fell, and Ahab was there, and the people of God saw what was going on. But Ahab and Jezebel have been unmoved by the revelation of God. They don't care. They are more concerned about material things instead of spiritual things. And even in light of that wonderful miracle, the revelation of God, they denied the revelation of God. There are many people around the world, and there's some are here today, maybe even some listening by the sound of my voice by another means. You have disobeyed and rejected the revelation of God. It is all around. Creation talks about the revelation of God. The church talks about the revelation of God. Your very conscience on the inside tells you that there is a God. There are other Christians that testify about the revelation of God. We look at the historical dynamics of the Word of God. We look at the fact of the prophetical dynamics of the Word of God. But what about the change that the Word of God has made in my heart and your heart? That's evidence to me there is a God. Somebody say amen. If God could save somebody like Saul of Tarsus and change him from the inside out, boy, it tells me there is a God in heaven. The Bible tells us that Ahab and Jezebel have been unmoved by the revelation of God. So in their final act of rebellion, in this wicked behavior, God says, "You have crossed my deadline." God is saying, "Your time has ended." God calls for Elijah out of obscurity. He has been living his life out doing the will of God, working to school the prophets, doing what the Lord wants him to do, and probably he thinks, "My time is done. God used me here, and now I've got something else to do, and I'll live my life until the Lord takes me home." But how many knows, friend, you don't retire on God? Somebody say amen. You may not be in the same position you were a few years ago. You may not be on the stage. You may not be pastoring. You may not be teaching. You may not be involved in what you used to do, maybe in your younger years. But listen, you do not retire on God. Elijah now has been 5 or 6 years removed. He's just been patiently waiting to find out what God wants him to do. And God calls him off the bench and says, "It's time to get in the game." And as soon as he hears the voice of the Lord, he's off the bench and he is in the game, ready to do what God wants him to do. And he pronounces this awful judgment on Ahab and on Jezebel. He says, "You're going to die. And as you do, the dogs, the scavenger dogs, are going to lick up your blood and they're going to eat your flesh." Ahab, we know, eventually will be struck by an arrow, and he will hemorrhage to death in his chariot. As they take his body and they grab his chariot and they begin to wash his chariot. The water mixed with the blood begins to wash out, and dogs come over and lick and drink the very blood of this horrible man. Do you remember what God said in verse 19 of our text? God said, just like you murdered Naboth, just like Naboth fell right here on this spot and dogs licked up his blood, you're going to die in the same spot. Your blood's going to be spilled out and dogs are going to lick up your blood. Jezebel, on the other hand, she is held captive. And they take her and they throw her out of a window. And as she falls to the ground, her body, her bones break. And her mingled body now laying there on the ground is now trampled over by chariots and by horses, cutting up her body as her broken body lay on the ground. And as her broken body is there, no dignity even to bury her. Nobody wants to bury her. It's almost like the earth itself has rejected the fact, don't put her in here. So God sends scavenger dogs, and the scavenger dogs actually eat the flesh of wicked Jezebel. It's a horrible death. It's a tragic death. One writer said, God knew what Ahab had done. He knew the extent of it, and he knew the vileness of it. Nothing got by the gaze of God. Nothing got by the gaze of God. Those things that we think are hidden from view, he said, are open to the contemplation of God. He sees all, he knows all, and he will deal with men on the basis of their sins. This is the description of their horrible, tragic death. Now, Elijah delivers the terms of God's judgment in verse 21 and verse number 26. And this is what I want you to see. So far, I hope I've painted this picture for you. These are terrible people. These are vile people. These are murderous, lying, deceitful, wicked, abominable individuals. God calls Elijah to go down and give the terms of his judgment. And here's what I want you to know. There are three things I want you to note about this prophetic judgment that Elijah gives Ahab and Jezebel. Number one, it was personal. Write it down. It was personal. There is no mistaking the fact that the hammer of God's justice is getting ready to fall on Ahab and his family. God saw the wicked acts of Ahab. He saw that he was a murderer, a theft. He was filled with deception and idolatry and even every form of wickedness and evil. And the Lord knew all about it. There was not one thing that had escaped the eyes of God. Look at 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 26. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Check this out now. Beholding the evil and the good. God's watching you. God is watching you. Oh, nobody sees me. I'm in the dark. God sees you when you're in the dark. God sees you when you're by yourself. God sees you both in private and in public. He sees the good that you do, and he sees the evil that we have done. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that's not manifested in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him whom we have to do. Quit fooling yourself, thinking nobody's watching. When you're having sex outside of marriage, you need to know that God is watching. When you are drinking in a corner somewhere, know that God is watching. When you're cheating on your taxes, know that God is watching. When you're lying to your family, know that God is watching. There is nowhere that we can hide from the eyes of God. Somebody say amen. The Bible teaches you and I there's coming a day when God's hammer of justice is going to fall. What is it going to cost you on that day? What will it cost you on the day when God brings judgment to your life and God brings judgment to your home? What will it cost you? When you read the book of Corinthians and those that were gathered together for the Lord's Supper, the Bible said some of them had fallen asleep because they abused that rite of the Lord's Supper. Falling asleep was a euphemism that some died because they were rebelling against God. Do you know that's very possible that you can have a premature spiritual death?
that as God may take you home before he was ready to take you home, but because of your sin and your hindrance and you being a roadblock for the church and you hindering the church and hindering the ministry and giving Jesus a black eye with your awful sinful life, when you call upon the Lord, the Bible says that God, like Hymenaeus and Alexander in the Bible, these two guys, the Bible says they turned them over to the destruction of the flesh that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. That as God says, you're better off to die and come home with me than live in that perpetual state of sin being a hindrance to others. What is it going to cost you when the hammer of God's judgment falls down on your life? You say, Mom and Daddy don't know. I want you to know God knows. My wife don't know. God knows. My husband don't know. God knows. The church don't know. God knows. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, that is, I saw the princes of the world, I saw the paupers of the world, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. This is why Paul says to the Galatian church, be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Somebody say amen. Listen to what he says. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The Bible teaches us this was a personal judgment. God has witnessed every single wicked act. God has given him opportunity after opportunity to repent, but he has denied the revelation of God. God says, you've crossed my deadline. Not only was it personal, but Elijah's pronouncement was perpetual. Ahab is told that even his children, listen to this now, he's told that even his children, they're going to suffer also because of their wicked, sinful life. You know, isn't it sad that one of the consequences of sin is that our children pick up our awful habits, right? You're unfaithful, they're unfaithful when they're older. You drink a little socially, they drink a little socially when they get older. You watch nasty movies, they watch nasty movies when they get older. You go to the wrong places, they go to the wrong places. And what happens is our choices to live in sin in front of our children only invites the judgment of God in their life later. Are you hearing me? Your choice today to live in sin, to rebel against God, it only invites your children because they're mimicking what you're doing. Your kids are watching what you are doing. If you believe that, say amen. Any of you with children or grandchildren, you'll know this. You know, all of a sudden your kids will say something that you never thought they would say, but they heard mom and daddy say it first. Ooh, somebody say amen, right? They're acting in a way, maybe pitching a fit because maybe that's the way you act at home, right? They pick up and they mimic what we do even in their older years. And they watch your life, they study your life. Mom and dad, where you ought to be a hero in their life, you are actually inviting the judgment of God into your children's lives in years to come because they're picking up, they're mimicking you. Ahab, this is perpetual. You've lived a life of wickedness in front of your children. Your children are going to mimic it. Not only am I bringing judgment against you, but the God who knows all and sees all says, I will bring judgment upon your house also. It was personal, it was perpetual, and it was as plain as the nose on his face. Ahab didn't walk away saying, I wonder what Elijah meant by dogs are going to lick up my blood. Huh? I wonder what he meant that dogs is going to eat the flesh of my wife. I wonder what he meant by all of that. He didn't walk away wondering, I wonder if that was just an allegory. I wonder if that was just a story. I wonder what he was talking about. He knew exactly what Elijah was saying. And you know exactly what I'm saying this morning. You cannot hide from God. You cannot run from God. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Don't act like I'm talking Greek or Hebrew or in a foreign language. You know exactly what I'm saying today, that the hammer of God's justice will finally catch up with you. He's given you ample opportunity to repent. He's called upon you. He's brought a man of God to tell you, stop. You're getting ready to jump off a cliff. Stop. You're getting ready to get your life in a train wreck. Don't go that way. Stop. God gives you the very revelation of who he is, but yet you ignore it and you rebel against it and you go on your stubborn way. You know exactly what God was saying. Here is the amazing part of this entire story. This actually blew me away. Now, hopefully I have painted this negative story or this negative picture of these awful people. If I've done that, please say amen. These are horrible people. But that's not what the text is about. We got this incredible story here in how awful it is that dogs are going to lick your blood and eat your flesh. Everybody said, gross, right? And so Elijah's got to give this message, but that's not what you need to walk away with this morning. There is something that is richly highlighted in this text that is so incredibly amazing to me, and that's the mercy of God is richly highlighted in this text. I want you to see verse 27. I want you to see there. Make sure you have your Bible open. I want you to see this. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He just prophesied his death and his wife's death and the dissolve of his children. When Ahab heard those words, he rent his clothes. And he put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. That phrase went softly means he walked away humbled. He went away in a very meek manner. The power of the Holy Spirit of God through the message of Elijah had broken Ahab's heart. Finally, God has gotten his attention. Finally, he's not denying the revelation of God. And he is now praying unto God. He's fasting unto God. And he's calling out to God. God says, Elijah, hey, Elijah, do you see what Ahab is doing today? Elijah, Ahab's humbled himself. He's fasting and he's praying. I think I'm going to show him mercy. What? I think I'm going to extend him some grace. Look at verse 29. Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me. Check this out now. This is only God. It's the grace of God. This is the mercy of God. I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, I don't think anybody's seen that coming at all, not even Elijah. That was not part of the plan. I don't think anybody expected it. Ahab and Jezebel, they are such wicked people, but the word of God got to his heart. Even if it was temporary, because he's humbling himself now, later, not so much. But right now, with this moment, he's exercising some sort of faith unto God. And God says, despite all that Ahab has done, this guy who has done more, listen to this, this guy who has done more to anger me than anybody else in over 200 years, 19 dynasties of leaders, they all did evil, but nobody made me more angry Then Ahab, despite all that he had done, when he finally humbled himself, God said, I'm going to give him mercy. Now, I don't know about you, when I was thinking about this yesterday up in my office, and I was talking to Carol Green about this earlier after the service, I thought, I'm okay, Trey. You're okay. I don't think we have any Ahabs in here, do we? Do we have any murderous, idolater, fornicating, wicked, diabolical, sold out to the devil individual sitting here today? You don't have to raise your hand, all right? But do we have anybody in here like that today? And I'm thinking, if God can give Ahab mercy, then you know what? There is not anything I've ever done that I would have to hide from God. There's nothing that you have done. You say, I don't care. Listen, I don't care how extreme you have sinned against God. God's mercy and God's grace is deeper still. Somebody say amen. So if you walk away just focusing on the dogs and focusing on the flesh and the blood and Naboth and the vineyard, you've missed the big picture, because highlighted in the text is the amazing grace of Almighty God, that no matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter what's happened in my life, even if I feel like I have sinned to the extreme and there's no hope for me, I'm wrong. That's a lie of the devil, that God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on an old rugged cross so that you could have hope and you could have grace and you could have mercy in your time of need. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah to his name. Curtis, you can come to the piano. Let me give you this verse, Psalm 66, verse 20. Blessed be God. All we ought to bless his holy name today. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Are you getting that this morning? If God, in his mercy, can extend hope and grace to Ahab, then God can do that for you today. Now, the consequences of his sin, God didn't change. There would still be judgment brought upon his children. But God said, it's not going to happen in your lifetime, Ahab. I'm going to spare you. I'm going to spare you that misery. I'm going to extend to you some mercy. And can you imagine how Ahab must have felt? Could you imagine, in light of all his wicked deeds, when he experienced the mercy of God, how guilt and shame was banished, and he stood in the presence of God, a God who, yes, was angry at him, but in God's anger, listen now, in God's judgment, he found grace and favor and mercy. You need that today, friend. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how extreme you think your sins are. God's love and God's grace, man. God's love and God's grace is deeper still. So I'm thinking yesterday, man, I'm okay. I've done some terrible things in my life. I certainly haven't lived like an Ahab. So why would I hide anything from God? Why would I hide anything? Don't be ashamed. Bring your sin to God. Bring your cares to God. Bring your broken life to God. He's not going to turn you away. Listen, if he didn't turn Ahab away, he's not going to turn you away. He loves us today. You're the apple of his eye. You are his creation. He's the creator. We are the created being. He loves us today with an everlasting love, to the degree that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and my sins. Friend, will you come to him today? Will you come to him today? Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Don't come in here with guilt and shame any longer. Don't walk out the doors with guilt and shame any longer. Come clean with God. He loves you today. He will pardon you and forgive you. If you believe that, say amen. Father, thank you for this amazing chapter, Lord.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.